All right, tonight, and then I think I'm speaking one more Wednesday night in July. I want to share a few things that have to do with education. Tonight, we're going to be going to prayer for our young people. The prayer leaders have the updated lists of where we are right now. We have, I think, 210. Was that what she said yesterday, Caitlin? I can't remember. 210, I think we have total. And right about where we were last year at this time, we want to pray for the Lord to continue. Miss Pepperd's been busy this week. They've been coming in and testing in and out and taking tours. And I think a lady came by today and took a tour. And then she came back in and said, I want to register. I don't want to lose a spot. She said, last time I didn't do that, they didn't have room for me. So we thank the Lord for the registrations that we've had. A lot of new families that we've had as well this year. I think there's near 60-something new students already registered for our school. So we thank the Lord for that. And also in the Learning Center, kids are going to register. They're in camp. They're in camp mode. And then they sign up for school and get in school mode and things. So just pray for our school and our student body. But I got to thinking about some things, and I wanted to share some things with you that we do here at Santa Rosa Christian School as far as our philosophy is. Maybe to help you understand what we're doing here at the school a little bit. What is our philosophy? What are we trying to do in the classrooms? Where do we come from in that regard? Because I appreciate the church. I was talking to Mr. Opeger and how the church prays for the school and how the church participates with that. And it'd be good for you to know some things of where we're coming from. You know, we're not just, you know, I know if you talk to Michael and James, they make it sound like it's the worst thing in the world to be down in those classrooms just dying. I had lunch with James today, and he was talking about the high school stories, and I was getting more upset. No, memories and shock and things. I was so happy when Michael graduated, but we'll get off of that one too. But, you know, if you ask them, it's just terrible things that happen down there, you know, doing all this work and slaving through these math problems and science and history, all the stuff they had. Michael loved reading. He loves it to this day. When he's riding his Bobcat skid steer, he has a book hanging up there, and he reads all day while he's working. Anyway, he reads about a page every 6 hours, maybe at that rate. But anyway, if you ask the students, you know, it's just, oh, this is just so monotonous and terrible, and oh, we don't like school. Of course, they're at this point, they've been out of school for 4 months, and they're ready to get back. A lot of them are. Here's chomping to get back and see their friends. And then I was talking to a little girl at camp today, and she was like, I'm ready for school to start. I said, well, I'm not. And some of you might be upset, at some of you teachers in here, about me bringing up education so early. You're like, I've got a month left, so please stop talking. But I do wanted to share some things with our church family about what our educational philosophy is. And we hold to what has been called a traditional educational philosophy, a traditional Christian educational philosophy. You know, it used to be that was the only really way to teach children that this country, when this country began, that was the only educational philosophy. And then about the mid-1800s, especially near the end of the 1800s, early 1900s, and then I noticed when I did my dissertation and researched teaching beliefs as far back as when they started, really the new modern progressive constructive type philosophies began to appear in literature as far as journals and journal articles in about the 1940s, 1950s. And then from there, they began to spawn different ideas. And there was a clear line drawn in literature between what we would call a traditional Christian philosophy and a progressive constructive philosophy. And you may hear those words or hear those phrases and not necessarily even know what we're talking about. And I think the things that we're going to discuss today are things that even parents need to know. There are things that we all need to understand about children, about authority, about what our role is in those things, so that we can understand how to raise our children biblically. Or why someone should perhaps choose a Christian perspective of education, a Christian education. I've said this before, and it gets me in trouble with some people, but I am, and it might offend people, I'm sorry, apparently I'm really good at that. But I'm not for the public schools. I don't know about how you feel about that, and I've had discussions with people about that before, even in graduate school. I think, well, I'm thinking about teaching in a public school. Well, that's fine if you want to go teach in a public school, and they think, well, I'm going to be salt and light. And I always tell them, you can't salt something that's already dead. How are you going to preserve something that's already rotten? It's rotten. It's over. It's a system in my mind. Again, I'm being judgmental. I'm sorry. But I think that we need to have a biblical perspective. Now, I do admire the teachers that there's good Christian teachers in public education. They present the Bible to the kids when they can, if they can. I've done a lot of research about that. If you share the Bible, you might get in trouble. If a kid comes and asks you, that's a little bit different. So I admire those kind of things, but at the same time, I'm kind of a little opinionated about it, so I apologize. And it's okay. We can disagree on things. It's okay for you to have an opinion, too. That's fine. It seems that today that you can only have one. Anyway, you disagree with somebody and everybody gets upset, but You can agree to disagree on certain things, but I believe in Christian education. I believe in education in the home, number one. And that's number one priority to me. Education in the home. What are we doing at home to educate our children? Is it just, well, we're going to leave it up to the Sunday school teachers? Or we're going to leave it up to, you know, the grandparents? Or we're going to leave it up to whenever they go to church? Education starts in the home with you as mom and dad. That's really where Christian education starts. And I don't care where they go to school, homeschool, wherever it is, in a foreign country or anywhere, if there's only one type of school, fine. But what's going on in the home is one of the keys there to all of that. So I wanted to talk about educational philosophy a little bit. What's the biblical basis, at least, that we follow here? We have three major verses that have been in the literature of Standard as a Christian since the very, very beginning. And I wanted to share some of these verses and go over some of these things with you. Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you turn there in your Bible, you know this verse. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We know this verse very, very well. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So it's got to be in the heart of the adult, of the parent, of the people. Then verse 7, you shall teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Who's doing the talking? Really, it's the parents. You're at home with your children. You're sitting down with your children. You're walking and doing things with your children. Even when you're resting with your children, when you get up with your children, bind them with a sign upon thine hand, frontlets between thy eyes, write them upon the post of thy house, on thy gates. It shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware to thy fathers. Verse number 11, houses full of good things. Verse number 12, beware lest thou forget the Lord. Thou shalt fear the Lord, verse 13, thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Young people have got to learn and understand who God is and who is supposed to do that. The parents. Christian education isn't just limited to a Christian school. I hope you understand that. Christian education is not limited to, well, I've got to go to this Christian school, this brick and mortar building. It starts in the home with parents. I'm thankful for my parents that I have that are Christian parents. I know many of you perhaps had Christian parents and can give testimony to that fact. My mom and dad loved the Lord. They still do. And my mom would always put little Bible verses in. I was at home a couple weeks ago and I went in the bathroom. Nothing's changed. It's something about that, you know. 1930s farmhouse. He remodeled it about 25 years ago to fix the bathroom and it stayed the same. And so the mirror and everything was there, and there were these little shelves on the side, and my mom would always take these 3x5 index cards, and she would write verses, and she would put them there. And sometimes she would write specific ones that she knew I needed to hear as a teenager. Kind of get under your skin a little bit, like, Mom, well, she got me again. And, you know, you'd read the verse, and it was a good thing to continually be reminded of that. Christian education starts in the home. If we're not going to take the responsibility to teach our children, then it's going to be a tough battle. If we don't want Christian principles to be instilled from me as a parent into the children, then nothing else is going to work. No matter what, you could send them to a Christian school as much as you wanted to. But if you're not supporting it at home, it's not going to work. Outside of the grace of God, he of course can instill. We've seen many situations where young people have come to know the Lord and walked with the Lord and grown up and become good Christian people and served the Lord, despite the fact that their parents weren't necessarily a Christian even. Now, we've seen that case happen many times. And that's the Lord's grace. But the most ideal and the best is when the home is supporting it. When the home is there teaching diligently. So it doesn't necessarily matter where you go to school. The home is one of the key importance, and that's Deuteronomy 6 is one of the verses that's used quite a bit here even in our ministry, because Miss Pepper says it all the time, I'm sure Dr. Hobbs said it, you can't overcome the home. You can try and try, but if sometimes the parents are putting up roadblocks, it's very hard to get around that. But when the Lord works in the hearts, when the home is promoting Christian principles, promoting the Word of God and the truth of God's Word, that is where it starts. Proverbs chapter 22, we all know this verse. Go there in your Bibles. Proverbs chapter 22, you could quote this verse. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That word train, it might be hard to understand. It's actually the word dedicate. Dedicate your children to the Lord. Dedicate your children in the way that he should go, in the way of the Lord, in the way of truth. Dedicate them over to that and determine, Lord, I want this child to walk in your principles, because when he's old, he will not depart him. Teach him a certain way. Train him. Dedicate him in that, because that is dedication to the Lord. And then probably something that is really unique to our ministry here that you don't see in a lot of places is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 40. You think this is a strange verse for education, but it really is not. You all know it. Just listen. Let all things be done what? Decently and in order. You know, there's a way to do things that's the way of chaos. And there's the way to do things that's an orderly way. I've interviewed a lot. When I did my dissertation, I interviewed a lot of people in South America. In South America, there's only one type of university there for training teachers, and it's secular. They pour in constructivism into them. They tell them, you know, just let the kid forge his own way, all those kind of things. The kid can find his own path. He can teach himself. Just let what's in him come out naturally, the whole system of that constructivism. That's what they teach. But then when I interviewed the teachers, they would say, yeah, I learned this. When I asked them what they believed, they would say that. But then when I asked them about how things go practically in the classroom, they said things completely opposite to the philosophy. Teachers know, once they go through things, that order is the best way. Students may not know it. They may not know it, but order is what they want. Decency is what they want. Structure is what they want. You want to get some students frustrated that are trying to learn, then have a chaotic classroom. Have a non-orderly, non-decent classroom, and the students, those that want to learn at least. Now, you know, the Michaels of the world would probably really enjoy that. They'd be throwing the spitballs and all those things in the back corner. But the students that want to learn are going to get really upset. You know, we want this structure. Students strive in that. Order and decency. Well, the world doesn't like order and decency. Because in order for there to be 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, there has to be one thing that our world hates. And that one thing is authority. Our world hates authority. Why is there things in America today not being done decently and in order? Because there's no authority. You look at these the cities and the mobs, and what they're doing is breaking into people's property, and you know, and then they want to prosecute people that try to defend themselves because there's no authority. There's no one standing up and saying, that's wrong. We're going to do things the right way. So the educational philosophy's got to be built on, number one, it's best when the home is part of it. The school is simply an extension of the home. It's best when the child is dedicated to the way of the Lord and you're determined to put them in that way. It's best when it's orderly and structured. Let's look at two other verses that I've included in this slide here. Isaiah chapter 54, verse number 13. I heard this verse a lot growing up in a Christian school, and it's a really good verse. Chapter 54, verse 13. What is the hope, really, of Christian education? Chapter 54 of Isaiah, verse number 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Now, I know Isaiah is prophesying of the future, of the trouble that Israel's gone through, and how the Lord's going to deliver them, and how then there's going to be peace to the children because they're going to be taught of the Lord. When you teach children about the things of the Lord, when you teach children about the truth, they're going to enter the pathway of peace. Peace. They're going to be at peace in their heart with their relationship with the Lord. They'll be at peace with the other relationships, horizontal ones that they face on the earth. Great will be the peace of thy children. Then Psalm 144. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but just listen. Psalm 144, another prominent verse that's used in education. But let's look at verse 11. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. You know, is that a desire for your young people, your children, your sons and your daughters, your grandsons and granddaughters? Is it our desire for them, the men to be, young men to be plants grown up in their youth? Well, Psalm chapter 1 talks about that, by being planted by the river of waters, by meditating on the things of the Lord. How do you have a son that is a plant? Well, the Bible relates that to being watered by the Word of God. So where do you learn the Word of God? Well, you can learn about it, number one, as we said, in your home. In your home. establishing God's word as a priority in the home. And then secondly, with the support that other thing, a church. Having a church that promotes the word of God. Having a school that promotes the word of God. Or if it's homeschooling, whatever your choice is, does it promote the word of God? Now, that's a key question we've got to ask ourselves. Is God's word promoted by the choices I'm making for my children? Is God's word being promoted so my sons can be grown up and our daughters polished after the similitude of a palace? These are some of the goals, some of the hopes that you would have for education. And again, it's not just in a school. Hope you understand that tonight. It's not just in a school. Notice in Deuteronomy, it was everywhere. It was at home. It was lying down. It was out in the way. It was walking around. Everywhere there was an opportunity to speak to the children, speak to them. Speak to them about the truth of God's word. Now, what about some things about philosophy? I enjoy studying philosophy a little bit. I don't want to get too bogged down with some of these things. What are some philosophical components? And by the way, I have this, you know, we have our philosophy written out and typed up. We publish it. If anybody would ever want a copy, just let me know. I'd love to print it out for you if you wanted to read through it and understand our school and help you pray for our teachers and pray for our students. And what are we trying to do here? We're doing more than just trying to, I'm going to be the guide, you know, by the side of these kids and facilitate them as they kind of walk through this and let them on their own come to their own conclusions about what reality is and what truth is. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, if you had left me to my own devices when I was a kid, I can tell you exactly what I would have come to. It would not have been math, science, history, or anything to do with truth. It would have been, let's go outside and play basketball nonstop. You know, we've fallen into this trap where, you know, we've got to build the self-esteem of these kids and then let them just come to their own conclusions about things. And yeah, I'm not against reasoning, but I'm telling you there's a time when you've got to build a foundation of truth for kids. If they don't have a foundation of truth, they're never going to think critically and reason through things when they get older. But building this foundation, what are some philosophical components when you talk about philosophy? And I'm just going to quickly go through this. Don't let these big words scare you. You have metaphysics. Well, that's the search for reality. That's your worldview. What's real in life? What's real? Well, we believe God's real. We believe that God is a creator that beyond the physical, metaphysics means beyond the physical. What's beyond the physical? Some people say there's nothing beyond the physical. We'll just die and fade off and be annihilated and there's nothing. Or, you know, there's some other type of world out there, but there, you know, there's a rejection in our world today of there is something greater than me outside of the physical. Then you think about Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, that when they knew God, they came to the point where they recognized there's something beyond metaphysics, the physical world. There's something beyond the physical world. They knew that. But they glorified Him not as God. Became vain in their imaginations. And you go on through that verse, their foolish heart was darkened, and they turned the image of God into corruptible things, and it just goes down, 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 and down. So that's the world's view of metaphysics would deny, really, that God has anything to do with us. He didn't create us. He didn't create this world. And if you're going to take children from that viewpoint, then they're going to obviously end up with the evolutionary mindset that we see today promoted so much. The reality, what is real? As Christians, what is really true and real to us? And we're going to talk about some of these things. For us, it is, and I'm going to go through this, it's the way, the truth, and the life. What is the way? It's revelation that God is real, that He revealed Himself in nature, that He revealed Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, and He revealed Himself through His Word. That's reality. That is the worldview that I have got to have young people understand and see. What point is it to teach a child if you're not going to teach them that God is a creator? That God exists and He's real and that we're accountable to Him. It's one of the most foundational things that we as parents should teach as well as in any school situation. Wrong metaphysics. What about a bad view of metaphysics? It leads to randomness. Just, you know, the whatever will be, the luck philosophies that people talk about. You ever heard of those? Or, well, just good luck or random things are going to... I don't believe in God, so everything's just chance. Or blame. Blame. Well, you know, God, there's nothing else out there, so I'm going to blame my environment for my problems. You ever hear about that today? They talk about a lot about that. Well, these people didn't have the same chances that other people had. You know, poor me, my environment, I didn't get a chance. Well, I've known a lot of people in history that started out in a bad way and worked hard and made something out of themselves. Now, that's America, too, by the way. That's what America promotes. You can work hard and you can make something out of yourself. You can do something. And who was it, AOC, that was mocking some veteran because he was talking about pulling up by your bootstraps and getting things done? She was like, well, that's a physical impossibility to pull your bootstraps up. And she was making fun of him. And, you know, it's these poor people. They blame other things for their problems because they refuse to acknowledge that beyond the physical is a God out there. There's a God. And I'm accountable to that God because He created me. We've seen what happens when you raise up generations of young people that do not believe they're accountable to God. Everybody else is the problem, and it even leads to a fake religiosity. We've got to move on quickly. The epistemology is another philosophical component. You can study these throughout many, many things. Epistemology is simply the search for truth. The search for truth. What is truth? We would say as Christians, as believers, that it is the God of the Bible. Oh, they look at all kinds of things. They think reason is the way to go, or your senses. You know, if you can sense it, you can see it, it's real. Or, you know, maybe somebody has some authority or something. They're an expert. They know really what it is. And all these different philosophies and different ideas of what is real. I remember when Ed Earwood was here, I think it was last summer, and he talked about truth. I don't know if you remember that message, and he wrote it in a projector as well. What is truth? Truth has nothing to do with what you think it is. Truth has nothing to do with what you feel about something. You hear that a lot today. Well, I feel that this is the right thing. Well, God's truth exists independently of what you think or what you feel. God's truth is given from His Word, from the Bible, and it's been revealed to us. And we have the opportunity as Christians today to read the Scriptures, to understand what is the truth. It is outside of us. But yet in our world today, we teach that if we take the wrong view of truth, if you believe truth is something that you can find on your own, something that you can feel your way to get, well, then that makes sense of why they believe a kid could just hands off, you know, let this 8-year-old go find on his own and figure out what truth is on his own, or whatever he comes to, you just agree with him. That's his truth, you know. You've read the stories about the Common Core, about how people do the math problems and they come up with, you know, 4 times 3 is 11 or whatever, and as long as you can explain in your answer why it's 11, then if it makes sense to you, great, that's truth to you. Wonderful, you're right. Just don't become an engineer and build any bridges that I'm going to drive over. That's all I got to say, right, Ryan? So, but, you know, that's kind of that mindset. Whatever you think is truth is fine. Just whatever you want it to be. Biblical revelation is the truth. Biblical revelation, if we reject that, if we reject the premise that truth comes from God's Word, then we spend our time looking in ourselves to come to a conclusion of what truth is. So if we reject God and believe He doesn't exist, then I have to believe automatically that I've got to find truth on my own because He doesn't exist and He didn't reveal Himself to us. I've got to be in charge of coming to this truth on my own. And that naturally flows out into what we call axiology. Maybe you've never heard of that. It's really ethics and values. The practical outflowing of, do you believe there's a God? Then if you do, you believe that God revealed Himself through His Word, and that's what truth is, and that truth gives you standards for living, gives you values and ethics. Well, if you don't believe in God, then you find truth for yourself, which means your values are what you decide they're going to be. And you read so many things about, you know, the morals and how people say, well, you know, anybody can do these things, or, you know, you come up with your own values, and they have this whole ethics and education and, you know, should I assimilate certain values, or, you know, just go for the status quo. It's valued if everybody else is doing it. And I've taken some ethics courses in college, but I remember Zachary one time was telling me about ethics classes he took at UWF, and they would always pose these crazy scenarios. And it's like, if I choose that, I'm wrong. If I choose that, I'm wrong. And then what would you do? You know, almost like these trap questions. And You know, the guy that couldn't feed his family, so he goes and steals his neighbor's food, that old moral question, and all those kind of things that they pose. And you know, what are your values going to be? Well, it's up to you how you feel in that situation, or what truth you've arrived to, or what you think is right. So if you start at your metaphysics of throwing out God and not believing there's a creator, then you construct your own truth, which leads to you living based on your own values. That's where we are. That's where we are today in America. We've thrown the Lord out. We don't want anything to do with it. We've replaced it with evolution. Man is just an animal. He's evolving. Society is now evolving. We're beyond man evolving. Society is going to evolve. So there's no accountability to God. So everybody just find your own truth. Whatever works for you is wonderful. And then now we're at a stage where people have found their own truth, but now they're intolerant to each other. It's interesting that you can have your own truth, but you have to agree with that person's conclusion of what truth is. So now there's conflict about that. But then you see how it outplays in values. In values. What is right? Well, if every person is deciding on their own what right is, you can see the problems that would occur in that. So what are we going as parents to teach? And again, wrong axiology values the wrong things in what they would call an unfallen world. They don't see the world as fallen. Why? Because they don't understand the truth, because they don't believe that a God exists. That is the wrong mindset to lead to that conclusion versus the scriptural standpoint. We have been created by God. Now, I know this seems kind of, yeah, we know this, but I hope you understand how if you reject the Creator, everything else that follows leads to the wrong way of life, the wrong values, the wrong expression of that belief. So knowing God exists and finding the truth as given in His Scripture. In other words, I'm going to let the Bible tell me what's right and wrong. Not, well, everybody else in the world's doing it. Everybody else in high school is doing that. Yeah. I know, maybe they don't say this anymore, but my mama used to say it to my sister. I remember being 12 or 13 years old. My sister was she's the oldest in the family, and she went through a rebellious stage, and she'd be arguing with my mom about everything. And my mom would say, well, if they all went and jumped off a bridge, would you go too? Have you ever heard that? I don't know if they do. Parents even say that anymore? I don't think I do. I don't know. But I had it told to me before. If everybody jumped off a bridge, you're going to go to an obviously thing. Well, that's so, you know, it's a cliche or whatever. But that's the way people think because that's where they get their values from. What's everybody else doing? Instead of, what does the Bible say is right and wrong? What does the Bible say I should do in this situation? How can I study and research the Scriptures to come to that conclusion and to come to that understanding? And so these are what we desire to teach young people. That God is a creator. We have a class in high school called Biblical Worldview that the pastor taught last year, a very good class, that teaches the young people to study their Bible to know what to believe. And we should be doing that at home as well with our children. Again, it's not just education in a school. What about at home? How are we going to influence our children so that they understand biblical axiology one day when they're making choices and decisions that they're going to follow the Lord's way in those things? We've got some other things to discuss on this that we'll get to next time, probably in a few weeks. I think I'm on Wednesday night again. Father, just thank you for, Lord, what you've shown us in your word. And I ask, Father, that we would understand a biblical viewpoint of these things, that we would desire to teach our children the things that are right and true. And Father, I pray that you'd bless our school this year, that we would have teachers that understand you as the Creator and the accountability that they have to you, that we would then be able to teach our young people those things as well. Pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.